try to keep getting you out of here at the top of the hour. I'm so proud of myself. That's why I'm mentioning it again. You don't even have to compliment me because I'm complimenting myself on getting you out at the top of the hour. I appreciate you being here in the middle of the week. As hot as it is and everything else going on in your life, it's a blessing to see you in church tonight. And I got a message here that I hope will be a help to you from Job chapter 21. The Bible says this, "But Job answered and said, hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolations. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on." So Job's given his rebuttal to Zophar's rebuttal. And he's trying to get their attention by saying, hear diligently my speech. He's like, I know you guys are all upset about me and upset about my life and upset about everything going on in my life, and you think you know all kinds of stuff, but would you please listen for a minute? Be consoled by what I'm going to say to you. He says, suffer me, put up with me, let me speak, and then after I've said some things that are intelligent, keep being idiots. That's literally where this conversation is now going. Because he says, after that I have spoken, mock on. He's like, once you're done hearing the facts, you can continue talking like a moron. That's what he's saying. As for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my soul be troubled? So what he's saying right there is, am I getting on the phone and on Facebook and on Instagram and walking around church and complaining to everybody else about my problems? And if I was doing that, don't I kind of have a good reason for it? Did you see the coffins? Have you come and seen the graveside? Did you see what used to be my house? Have you looked at my wife? Have you seen her face? Have you seen her hands shaking and her lip quivering? And do you see the black bags under her eyes? Do you see the fact that she's on the verge of a nervous breakdown? If I was running around and complaining to men, don't you think it would be a little bit legitimate? But Job and his character, he's not like you and I. You and I would be complaining way before we got to the point where all of our children were dead, would we not? We would be running around griping and running our mouth to everybody else and posting it on our little social media stuff and trying to get the attention and nurse the wound and get everybody to feel sorry for us and, you know, play the whole pity thing way before we got to this point. Job's not doing that. He says, mark me and be astonished and lay your hand upon your mouth. Even when I remember, I'm afraid. And trembling taketh hold of my flesh. Right there, I believe he's talking about the fear of God. I believe he's talking about thinking back on God and what God did to the wicked. When I remember the flood, when I remember what God has done, I have fear of God. So he's saying, guys, you don't know what you're talking about. You guys are going to continue to mock my pain. You're going to continue to step into the place of God. You're going to continue to rub in my face all that's going on. And I'll be honest with you, you're idiots. And beyond that, I have a bunch of questions that I can't answer myself. Watch what he's saying. You're going to see this. He said, even when I remember, I'm afraid and trembling taketh hold on my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Let's pray real quick before we go any farther. Father, I love you this evening and I thank you for traveling mercies to get here. Thank you for keeping the kids safe. Thank you for the great preaching we've had this week. God, I pray you continue to keep them safe. Continue to bless the services down there in Ohio. I pray, God, you would just fill the preacher with your spirit. Bless our kids and Dan and Ashley, and bless everybody else that's there. Minister to their hearts, God. And I pray now tonight you'd meet with us and that you'd minister to this church and that you'd help us to grow, to be strong, to grow stronger in you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what I just saw when I was reading through there is he's looking and he's talking and thinking about all these things that had just happened to him. He's talking about the offspring of the wicked. He's looking at wicked men and their children dancing and playing and their children running around like a bunch of hellions and being happy and just kind of like doing whatever they want. And he's seeing all their kids are out there and he's seeing where his kids are in a grave. He's looking at the wicked and he's seeing their house in verse number 9 and how their houses are beautiful homes and safe from fear. Neither the rod of God upon them. He's looking at the rich mansion of the wealthy and he's saying, there they are, there's their house. My house is in shambles. The rod of God's whipping me. And look at theirs. Gets worse. Their bull gendereth. All mine got wiped out. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. There's the little ones dancing. We already mentioned that. Verse 13, they spend their days in wealth. My wealth is all gone. Do you know what I'm seeing as I read through here and try to meditate upon the precepts of God and meditate upon the Word of God? I'm seeing a man who is struggling for his faith. Keep your finger here in Job. Go over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, I want you to notice something. I want you to see verse number 12. 1 Timothy 6, 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Can I tell you, Christian, that if you are going to walk with God, if you're going to walk in the faith, if you're going to grow in the faith, it is absolutely going to be a fight. The old preacher instructs the younger preacher. He says, something you better know, boy. You better be ready to fight the good fight of faith, because the devil is going to come after your faith. The world is going to come after your faith. The flesh is going to come after your faith. Circumstances are going to come after your faith, and you are going to run into a situation where you are wrestling and struggling and can't make a lot of sense out of it and flipping and flopping all over the place and flat wore out, can't breathe, exhausted, because the world is rigged, it's set up to run directly against your faith, and the devil wants to stop your faith. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. You know these verses, but I think it's good to lay eyes on them. Ephesians chapter 6, and look at verse 12. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. When you have a problem with people, that is not really your problem. It's not about flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Christian, back to Job chapter 21, as we get closer to the tribulation period, we're not going into the tribulation period. That is not what I'm saying. Jesus Christ is going to come back and get us out of here before the tribulation begins. You are instructed to look for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist, right? Said it a million times. But as we get closer to that day, you're going to see a rise in demonic activity. You're going to see a rise in the wickedness of men. You're going to see a rise in things that don't add up and don't make sense, because you are occupying enemy territory. You've got to understand that. Satan is the god of this world. You've got to understand that. There are principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. You've got to get a hold of that, because it's going to help you understand what's going on when you're confused. And there is a lot going on in this world right now. And there's a lot going on in Job's life. Job's confused. Job's frustrated. Job's looking at the situation and he's seeing, hey, listen, guys, I still have the fear of God in me. I still seek the knowledge of God. But the wicked, look at the wicked. They're prosperous without the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right? Look at these fools. Look at their foolishness. He says in verse 6, when I remember, I'm afraid. I understand that I'm not the be-all, end-all. I understand that I can't get too confident in myself and in what I know and in where I've gotten and what I've earned and what I've accomplished. I can't get too arrogant. I remember and I'm afraid. I remember that I'm a sinner. I remember there's a holy God. I remember the world is a mess and it kind of scares me a little bit. I got a little bit of the fear of God in me and that helps me walk right. That's why I was living like I was living in the early part of the book, and why God said, Satan, check him out. And the critic showed up in his time of pain as a tool of the devil to increase the pressure after he was already exhausted in his fight, after he was already exhausted in his wrestling match. The devil then sends these little idiots to show up to kind of circle him there and begin to pick him apart with half-truths that are whole lies of the devil. Because when somebody shows up to you and says, well, doesn't God bless his people? And they show you verses in the Bible about God blessing his people. And your life is falling apart right now. And they say, or they insinuate, well, maybe you need to get something right. And you go, because you realize, like Job, yeah, I'm a sinner. That's why I'm sacrificing and sacrificing sacrifices in case my dead kids did something that they didn't know they did or I didn't know they did. I'm making sacrifices and I'm walking perfect and upright man. So you know what? I am a perfect and upright man doing what I was doing, living like I was living because I realize the power and presence of sin. I'm trying. And now things aren't going well and some pharisaical idiot, some immature Christian who has just enough Bible to be dangerous will show up to give you that book and try to minister to you with a half-truth that since you're trying to do right is a very powerful feeling to you when they say, doesn't the Bible say God's going to bless the righteous? Yeah. You mean your kids died, you lost your job, your house burned down, your wife's about to leave you, she needs a shrink. You're sick. Look at your body. You're on your deathbed. And he was. God ain't blessing you, is he? No. You must be wicked. And that half-truth of the devil can be so powerful that that wrestling match, that fight just went to another level because somebody supernatural came in with some technique that was so advanced you had no idea what just hit you. That's what's happening to Job. These guys are tools of the devil to try to come in and mess with him. You know in Romans chapter 3, one of the marks of wicked men is that there's no fear of God before their eyes. They live like the devil and think absolutely nothing of it. But Job's walking with God so much, he fears and trembles. And he says, what about the prosperity of the wicked? Verse number 7, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? That is a question of the ages. Do you hear me? That is a question that Christians have always had. You got some poor old saint somewhere, lived their whole life trying to minister, trying to serve God, can't hardly put 2 cents together, still stopped by the church on a fixed income once a month to drop off a tithe check, regardless of a virus. And you got filthy, rotten, wicked, depraved, godless perverts that are rich enough to buy islands so they can hide their sin against women and children and God only knows what, that are prospering long time, year after year, traveling the globe, wrecking lives. And you go, how in the world does that make any sense at all? I'm so tired of seeing this stuff on. I know it goes on and gone on for years. Did Bill Clinton visit the island, and who else was there, and Prince whoever was there? And you realize what a mess you're in? How filthy this world is? How filthy the wicked are? And they get old? But you know how many preachers died young? Job's sitting there sick. I guarantee you, in Job's mind now, some of you have never had this thought yet, but once you get over the hill and start to realize things happen, you start to get some weird thoughts like, oh, it's possible to die? That thought never struck my mind. Oh, it's possible that right now there's something in my body that could be killing me? Right? Hello? Oh, that little spot on my face isn't just from getting old. That could be like melanoma or something. Going to get this checked again, going to get that checked again, biopsies. You don't even think. That's how Job is literally thinking at this point in his life. He's old enough to where it could be. And he's looking and he's like, I think I'm going to die. I don't think I'm living that long life that I always thought I was going to live. Why are the wicked doing so good? You know what he's in right now? A fight. You know what he's in right now? A wrestling match. And you know what you're in? Folks, you're in a fight. I know it's not on the same level as what Job's is here, but that doesn't minimize the fact that we actually are in a fight right now. This world is very scary right now. The future is very uncertain right now. Whether it's political or not, it doesn't really matter. The numbers are tracking up. Our governor's not afraid to dial it back. We didn't think you were, honey. It's okay. Relax. We're all scared of you. We know you're tough. We don't know what's going to happen. You're in a wrestling match. And the devil wants to rob you of your joy and rob you of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in that book by showing you all your enemies and all the wicked that are prospering and they're doing just fine and they're filthy rich while you struggle. And Job could see it. Job's pointing it out to these boys. He wants them to see it. Their prosperity is so good that they actually have no need for God. In verse 14, therefore, what's therefore, therefore? I'm not being sarcastic. I'm just giving you a little something that'll hopefully stick in your mind and help you when you're doing your own Bible reading. When you see the word therefore, stop and see what therefore is there for, right? What's this therefore, therefore? It's there because it's saying because they're so blessed in this world, because they live like the devil and still have it all. They got the Tesla and the Maserati and the this and the that, and they own islands out in the ocean and court politicians and have their big parties, their big fancy houses where their basement bar has $40,000 worth of liquor in it. And the church would really like to put an addition on. And they could give the money to that addition and never miss it. Still have millions. But a bunch of God's people gather together. We try to scrape together what we can, drop it in the box, do the best we can to cheerfully serve the Lord with what we have and hope and pray God provides, because we'd still really like to put the dish on. Because we're in a wrestling match. We're in a fight and we don't quit. We keep fighting until we win. Amen. You sit there and you start looking at all that and you see that as a result of their blessing, they take it a step farther. Depart from us. That's what they say unto God. For we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? What profit should we have if we pray unto him? What do I need God for? I'm a self-made man. I worked hard for what I got. I went out there and killed it and drug it home. Man, I love a good business deal. I'm sorry, I love to fight. That's one of the things I like to do. The other thing I love to do, my eyes spark when you sit down across that negotiating table. There, I don't know what it is about that, but there's something about that that's like endorphins begin to, the adrenaline starts going through my veins. I like that kind of thing. You know what happens with men that are successful in business and in negotiations where they feel like they did it done, they outsmarted the other guy, they made the deal work so good that we both win, so now we have a great relationship, and you go tell all your rich buddies and all your contacts that I can make us both win. And I'm getting rich on you, and I'm going to help you, and you're going to get richer because you know me. And that kind of power starts to seep into your soul and into your spirit, and you become a self-made man, and you figure out how money works, and then it's moving and growing, and you know how to invest it, how to make it work, how to make money. You start getting that old big head, and before long, it's like, what do I need God for? I wasn't in church on Sunday giving 10% to Jesus. I was out working. And look how good it's going. I don't need the knowledge of God. Look what I got in the world. Look how smart I am. Look how wise I am. Look what a big shot I am. Look what I've accomplished. Me, I, just like Lucifer. That's what he's saying about the wicked. He's saying, look at them. They don't care about the knowledge of God. What have I been doing? I've been getting up early while everybody else is sleeping, working my fingers to the bone after I spent my time in prayer with God, after I interceded for my children, after I made my sacrifices that cost me something out of my profits. I made my sacrifices, walking with the Lord, did everything I knew to do right and be right, and it's all gone. He's in a fight. He's in a wrestling match. And you know because you know the end of the story, but at this point, he's not aware. Just like at the point some of you are at in your life and point I'm at in my life. Something's going on, but I'm not quite aware of what all's going on. But something's going on. We know from the perspective we have that the Lucifer was working. He doesn't get that right now. All he knows is the rod of God's not in their house, and they don't care about him. The rod of God's not in their house, and they don't want to know about him. I care about him. I want to know about him, and the rod of God's in my house. And they're like, yeah, the God is beating you. You are wicked. But wait. You don't just see the prosperity of the wicked that will damage your faith, but you see the pleasure of the wicked that will also damage your faith. Watch it. Look at verse number 21. For what pleasure hath he in his house after him? When the number of his months is cut off in the midst, shall any teach God knowledge, seeing he judgeth those that are high? One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow. And another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. Can I tell you something that's really confusing? From my perspective, it's very confusing. It's confusing to me to watch one man drink alcohol, get sick, and die young. And another man drink alcohol, smoke cigarettes, unfiltered Paul's malls his whole life, and go all the way to his 80s. It's confusing to me that you watch some drug addicts make it for quite a length of time, even up into relatively old age. You don't see a whole lot of really old drug addicts, but you do see some that are relatively older. And other drug addicts, multiple funerals that I've done throughout my ministry of guys in their teens, 20s, and 30s, dead already from the pleasure of the wicked. Be very, very careful about all the black and white statements. God judges the wicked, and you're going to get it, boy! Is that true? From an eternal perspective, of course. from a perspective of this life? Not always. Parents, you need to understand this because you're going to confuse your children when you threaten them with God's going to put you in a wheelchair if you rebel, and then they start rebelling with a little fear of God and nothing happens. And it emboldens them and they go farther and farther and farther and nothing happens. And they continue going and nothing happens. And they begin to say, whatever, man, that religion stuff, you're just manipulating me with it. That's a problem when we're not in our Bibles, folks, when we're parroting the perspective of God that we've been given by some Yahoo preacher somewhere who didn't spend the time studying the Bible. I don't care how many degrees he has. Do you hear me? I'm not saying it's a bad thing to have degrees. It's good to have a little bit of credibility and have a piece of paper to show I submitted to my teachers, I learned from my teachers, I did the work, but just because a guy has a bunch of degrees does not mean you should listen to him if he has not been in his Bible, meditating on the scriptures, praying over the scriptures, learning how to rightly divide the scriptures, and beyond just knowing his Bible, he's got to be able to minister that book to hearts that are hurting. I got an email today that blew me up. Now, for our visitors, we got some visitors. Please don't judge me too harshly for this. Get to know me before you judge me. Please. And then once you get to know me, don't judge me. No. This guy sent me an email. Here's what blew me up. Doctor, I won't name him. Here's all my credentials, all the colleges, if I named them, some of you know them, good independent fundamental Baptist colleges, right? Here's all my credentials. Here's the lectures I'm offering. Here's the package. I'd like to come to your church and speak on these subjects or the subjects I'm offering. One 50 to 60 minute lecture is $1,500. If you would like additional lectures, it's $500 per lecture. If you'd like a full-day seminar, $4,000 is the price for the full-day seminar. Underneath that in the fine print, you will be paying my flight expenses and hotel expenses while I'm there. Beyond that, underneath that in the fine print, it says a place to set up my book table and two volunteers from your church. Honest volunteers that can be trusted to work the sales on my book table. If he was standing in front of me, I'd have slapped him like a stinking smart aleck kid. So I graciously, kindly, and in the love of Jesus, replied to his email. I delete 90% of those. When he showed me where he was from and the background he's from, I thought, you stinking fool. And I said, dear, that's sweet, doctor, and I put his name there. And I said, I would not have you come to my church if you paid me $1,500 to speak to my church family for 50 to 60 minutes and $500 for every extra topic you cover, or $4,000 to come to my church for a day and have a whole one-day-long seminar. Even if you paid me that money, I would not allow you to speak to my church family. I'm not that desperate for cash. And then I copied and pasted, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then I signed it off, orderly / pastor Mike Reagan. And in parentheses under that, I said, orderlies are the guys who clean up the messes the doctors make. And I sent it to him. That stuff is wicked. And it boggles my mind that some of the greatest preachers in America had some of the smallest churches, and all people could do is pick on them, lie about them, make fun of them, and they die in poverty giving money to people that they don't even have. I don't get it, man. The prosperity of the wicked. I don't get it, man. You reap what you sow. Here's this guy. Oh, by the way, I got to mention, because he's telling all the churches he's been in and places he's traveled. I said, I can't imagine that a man of your prominence and importance could possibly be begging for meetings. If you're so important, why do you have to beg? Didn't feel as good as hitting him, but it felt good. Boggles my mind, man. Absolutely, I absolutely cannot, I can't wrap my mind around the craziness of this world. You can't sit back and say, just because he's a good preacher and doing right, gonna mean he's rich. I heard a good quote, God will give more through you than to you. I like that quote. I like that quote. That's a blessing, man. I like to see God take me like a little channel, like a little dirt ditch, and just run some water through me off to somebody else and have them all happy and rejoicing because God just dumped something through me. I like that. Here he is. He's all messed up because here's the wicked. They're living in pleasure, but one of them's living in pleasure and living a long time and nothing bad's happening to him. The other one's living in pleasure, and because he lived in pleasure, he ends his life early because of his foolishness. Be careful about black and white statements. Listen, some we can make. Do you understand that? The Lord Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. If you want to be saved, you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, turn from you and everything you are, and hopelessly cast yourself at the feet of Jesus and ask him to save you, and he promised he will. Black and white statement. There's a heaven, there's a hell. Black and white statement. The King James Bible is the perfect, inerrant, infallible words of God. Black and white statement. But just because we have some black and white statements that we beat our chest and we ought to and knuckle drag and whatever else we do about them, and we ought to, does not mean everything in life is always black and white. And that's where Lucifer likes to show up and say, God is good, right? Yes, clear, that's white. You serve God, he'll bless you, right? Folks, if you serve God, let me tell you something. He will bless you. God's good. If you serve God, he'll bless you. You're having problems. Black and white statement. God's good. You serve God, you bless you. He'll bless you. You're having problems. You're not doing right. You're not serving God. God's not blessing you. Did you follow that? That's a real problem. The devil will take those kind of opportunities, those kind of situations, and he'll use them in a wrestling match, in a fight with you to get advantage of you. And before you know it, you're starting to lose your faith. Because, folks, life is rough, and I tell you right now, it's fixing to get rougher. He talks about the one in verses 21 through 24. You see the one that's doing great and another, the counter there. Dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure. He says they're both going to lie down alike in the dust and the worms cover them. Then he says in verse number 27, and we're almost done tonight. He says, behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which you wrongfully imagine against me. He says, there's all these things about the prosperity of the wicked. There's all these things about the pleasure of the wicked. But hang on a second, fellas. I've seen some wicked people die early, and I've seen some wicked people live a long, long time. I've seen some wicked people suffer because they're wicked. I've also seen some wicked people not suffer at all. As filthy, I mean more filthy than that dope head on the street, that woman of the night who's trying to support her habit on the street. And I've seen the rich man in the tuxedo driving a car that's worth more than my house, buying ridiculously expensive bottles of wine and having all the fancy things and all the good stuff and all the great people and all the popularity, and I've seen him live old. But what's going on in his private life is so wicked and so illegal. And he's so good at what he does, we got to get the best of the best to investigate him, to follow the trail, to bust him so we can put him in prison. And then when we put that coward in prison, that narcissistic, demon-possessed coward, he doesn't want to face his judgment, so he hangs himself. Yes, sir. Don't come and talk to me. Don't come and talk to me about all your know-it-all stuff. Till you've lived long enough to experience getting kicked down in the mud, getting kicked slap in your face, having all your little dreams that you thought were going to work out so perfect. Some preacher got in the pulpit and says, if you serve God, it's all going to be good. And if you give 100, God's going to give you 1,000. Over in 1 Corinthians, he talks about your money. He talks about the experiment of your faith, experiment of your giving. And he says this, God's able to make all grace abound towards you. Yeah, having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. My wife and I have given when we didn't have it to give, because it's more blessed to give than to receive, and the Lord died for us, and we believe the ministry we're a part of is worth supporting. We still give. I'm the pastor. I give. You give me the paycheck, and I give back the portion God wants me to give back. It doesn't give me an excuse to get out of giving. I'm not going to walk in here and use the lights and enjoy the music and listen to the piano and use the bathrooms and enjoy the fellowship and not support what I'm a part of. Let you all pay my bills. Giving's a great thing. Giving's a spiritual thing. God so loved the world that he... But just because you give doesn't mean you're going to get rich. Where do you find the widow when she gave her mite walking away and somebody gives her a mansion? The Lord gave her a mention and you know her name and she's got a mansion in glory because eternal things were more important to her than earthly things. She gave the right way. But you heard so much preaching that lies to you so much and tells you that if everything's going great and you're doing everything right and you're right, that it's all supposed to be perfect. That's not reality. That's not life in a sinful world. That's not life in a world where the devil wants to keep you from turning out for Jesus Christ, walking with Jesus Christ, being a testimony for Jesus Christ. The reality is it is a fight. It is a struggle. It is rough. But guess what? You can win. You can win. Notice down here, and we'll wrap it up with this point. I'm not have other chapters to turn to, but I'm going to mention them. Without turning to him, look at verse 28. For ye say, where is the house of the prince? Where are the dwelling places of the wicked? Have ye not asked them that go by the way? Do ye not know their tokens? That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Who shall declare his way to his face? And who shall repay him what he hath done? Yet shall he be brought to the grave and shall remain in the tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet unto him, and every man shall draw after him, as there are innumerable before him. How then comfort ye me in vain, seeing in your answers there remaineth falsehood? He's saying, look, a whole bunch of wicked people went before him, they died. He's going to go die, and guess what's going to happen? Like we're looking at in Kings, people are going to come after him and repeat his exact same behavior pattern, exact same mistakes, and wind up exactly where he did. It's insanity, right? I think Sunday night we said the insanity of sin. It's insanity. You saw him. You know his end. You saw the wrecked lives. You saw the wrecked marriages. You saw the wrecked homes. You saw the wrecked churches. What do you do? What? Job's saying, guys, that's how it is. What are you talking about? Why are you falsely accusing me? Because there is a problem in your logic. There's a problem in your doctrine. You're saying that because this is happening to me, this means automatically there's some wickedness in me and God's whooping me. But have you not looked around at the wicked? Have you not seen some of them being blessed? Have you not seen the insane behavior patterns? Have you not seen the end of them? What are you talking about? He at least gets some things that they don't get in his problem, because he would have been doing in this dispensation what you're doing tonight. He's holding it together a little bit better in the fight, a little bit better in the wrestling match, a little bit better in the struggle. He's actually really in the fight rather than a tool of the devil to get the guy in the fight. He's actually in the fight on God's sheet, man. God sees him at the top of the bracket. God's like, that's going to be the champion. He's got it. I'm going to coach him through this thing. He's suffering now. It's rough right now. The only thing keeping him running is his brain.
his mind, because he is out, he's done, but I know him. He is not going to quit.
And what's getting him through the fight is the fact that he had been taught. He'd been instructed. He understood some things. And right now, he's not making sense out of everything, but he's standing up against four guys by himself in the middle of his nervous breakdown, heartbreak, confusion, sickness. Hey, listen, I learned a little bit about pain last few weeks ago. It is very hard to sit down and study for a message or get up and to preach a message and make logical thoughts out of things and remember to follow your notes and your train of thought and the message that God gave you and everything you were supposed to say. It's really hard to remember that when you're in a lot of pain. This guy, my hat is off to him. I don't ever want to be Job because I don't want to suffer that bad. He is holding it together through all this. Where is that strength for the fight coming from? It's coming from his relationship that he'd had a long time ago. And he says this, here's the thought that I had for your conclusion. The prince with God, the prosperity of the wicked, the pleasure of the wicked, but the prince with God. He says over there in verse 28, where's the house of the prince? Hey, let me tell you something. You know who the prince is in this passage? The prince is Job. His house at the moment was destroyed. I'll tell you where the house of that prince was. With God. You guys remember the story of Jacob? He's coming back, right? And he's just been nothing but a supplanting. He's been a mess all these years. And he's going back to meet his brother. And the angel of the Lord shows up, right? And he does what with him? He gets into a wrestling match with God. And God knew in Jacob, God knew there was something in him that he's been a mess. It's taken him a long time to get him to this point, but he's not going to quit. He's going to fight the good fight of faith. He's going to wrestle against those principalities and powers. And he said, I'm going to show up. I'm going to wrestle with him myself. And Jacob wrestled with him all night to the breaking of day. And God had to touch the hollow of his thigh, messed his hip up real bad. He never walked the same again his whole life. But God had to touch him in order to change his name from Jacob the supplanter to Israel. A what with God? A prince with God. He had to wrestle to become a prince. You know, Hebrews 11 tells us? It tells us all about those Christians, all about those saints in the Old Testament, who had died, been sawn asunder, rejected by the world. They're running and hiding for their life. You talk about problems with the government. They're running and hiding for their life. And you know what he said about them? Where was their house? You know what God said? Of whom the world was not worthy. This world that Satan's the god of, this cursed planet, this sinful planet, was literally puking them out. Because they were trying to walk with God and put the Lord first, and the planet is saying, the world is saying, the people around them are saying, you make us sick! We don't need the knowledge of God! We're going to fix it ourselves! You people that are all about God all the time, the Bible, you're getting close to that in this country, you're getting close to that. Give it 10 or 15 more years. And you know what the Lord said? The world wasn't worthy of them because they sought a city whose builder and maker is God. He said, here's your example, folks, of people that fought, wrestled, didn't quit, didn't give up, sought through, and nothing in this world was fair to them, but I got it, boy, they're princes with me. And that short little, I'm closing it, I'm done. That short little 70 years I gave them. By reason of strength, 80. By reason of strength in modern medicine and a smart person who stays active and good genetics, 90. That little tiny blip on the screen of eternity. They didn't quit fighting. They didn't quit wrestling. They didn't give up. They put me first. They walked with me. And now they're going to be a prince throughout the millennium. And after that, eternity future. That's what got Job through. It says, walk with the Lord. I want to encourage you guys. I want to encourage you tonight. Listen, fight the good fight of faith. Things could get better. It's possible. For those of you that think it's the answer, Donald Trump could get voted in again. Some are saying that this is all playing into his hands because he's an evil genius, a conservative genius, whatever. Could be. I'll tell you this much, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger, right? He's tough. He stirred him up. He stirred him up, boy. So you know what you're going to see, even if he makes it another 4 years? They're stirred up. Because the grievous words and all the aggression and all the us against them has actually made them more aggressive. Haven't you seen it? What I'm trying to say is, your hope is not in Donald Trump getting voted in. It's not in this world. It's not in the peace of this world. I hope we have some. I pray for it. Right? Kings and all of them in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But really, even if it doesn't happen, who cares if I have peace in my heart with my Savior and He's first? When He's in the corner going, come on, boy, you're doing good. Keep it up. You're the man, boy. Come on. Come on, boy. I'm like, you know what? I'm feeling a whole fresh charge, man. You know what? I don't care. I can hear my team shouting for me, and it just does something for my soul. I'm not tired anymore. Get your second wind. You hear me? Get your second wind. Why? Because the Lord's coming back. He's shouting for us. It's going to be all right. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you for the full